Well, good morning, everybody. Let's begin as we normally do by entering into prayer together this morning. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you knew what we were made of, and you knew that without you and your Son, there was no hope for us. And so you made the amazing decision to send Jesus Christ, your Son, to take on flesh and to go to the cross for us and to die for us. And we know his resurrection means that whoever believes in him is justified, declared perfectly righteous in your eyes. We thank you, Father, for all the gifts you have given us. We ask this morning, Father, for the Holy Spirit's guidance, direction, and everything that will be going on here today. We also want to pray, Father, for the saints this morning. We ask for you to come through for them and to comfort them and strengthen them in all their need. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. At this time, I'm going to ask that you stand so we can give some honor and praise to the Lord because he's worthy. Amen.
Now, see, that's good for what ails you, right? Getting up there, getting singing a little bit, thinking about not us but him, what he's doing. Yeah, I know. Good morning again, everybody. Welcome. I want to welcome our guests this morning. Thank you for coming. Also want to give you a couple announcements before we get started with today's message. We will be on vacation from Sunday, July 26th, which since that says July 19th, that means that's next Sunday. From next Sunday for 2 weeks. So from Sunday, July 26th through Saturday, August 8th, we will be on vacation. Just keep it, make a note of that. We will be here this week. We'll have youth group tomorrow night and Wednesday night worship service, Thursday night informal Bible study, but then that's it for a couple of weeks. So we do have a website, www.lbible.org, and we record all our messages on there. So that would be a great place to check out if you haven't before during the time that we're off, in order to continue to have the Word of God listening to it at that for that time. Want to mention also that we're going to have a luncheon now in August, but the date we've picked is Sunday, August 16th, which is not the first Sunday we're back, but the second one. And we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper the first Sunday we're back on the 9th, however. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. I also want to... Everybody got a Bible? Wow, that's great. I think we win Church of the Week. Everybody's in a Bible. I want to mention, too, that we are, this year, what we've been doing for the last several months is featuring different missionary organizations that do great work around the world and in this country, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this month, we've been featuring an organization called Basic Training Bible Ministries. That's their website, basictraining.org. Basic Training Bible Ministries is led by Gene Cunningham and his wife Nancy, who is his support and companion and travels with him. The mission, this is a picture of them. Here they are. I like that picture a lot. I don't know exactly why. I think it's the hats, probably, but I really like that picture. But their mission includes evangelism and also the training of pastors and other workers in remote regions of the world where opportunities otherwise for even basic preparation to be trained in how to teach God's word are virtually non-existent. So they do vital work in places of the world that really need that kind of help. Gene, in particular, has been instrumental in establishing Bible schools in several continents, in Africa, India, and Papua New Guinea. They also, when Gene is traveling, as I mentioned, Nancy travels with him, and what she does is hold classes for the pastor's wives, and she's also developed Bible schools for children in both India and Papua New Guinea. When they're here in the United States, they also work here with the same mission. They conduct missions training camps in here in North America and also in Australia to train other people to do the same. At some point, I got to ask Gene why he hasn't been to Antarctica. I mean, it seems like that would be the natural next continent, but every other one, it looks like he's got covered. But so they train Americans and folks in Australia to do what they do, so to learn how to also evangelize and also go to other remote parts of the world and teach men the Word of God so that they in turn can teach others. So please keep this great organization in prayer. We don't pass around the basket, but what we have in the back is a box, our giving box. If the Lord moves you to support basic training, Bible ministries in a financial way. If you could, what you could do is just write out your check or put the money in an envelope. Just make sure that you note that it is for basic training, Bible ministries. So they do great work. All right, so again, good morning this morning. I do want to say hello to the non-resident people. We have a lot of people that join us over the internet from different parts of the country. Sometimes when our people travel, they still stay with us. And we also have a group in Arizona that meets every Sunday in Tucson. I want to say hello to them. And just so many other people as well that join us in that way. We hear from them from time to time. By the way, one of the ways we do hear from people from time to time, too, lately is our online prayer request. And that's been very well used. I want to thank people that are starting to use that, let you know that we are receiving your prayer requests and we are praying. So please continue to do that. It's not always easy for us to let you know that, but I want to let you know that we are hearing from you and we are praying for the things you're asking us to pray for. All righty, so this morning we're going to continue talking about a difficult subject, but a rewarding subject, and it's a subject with whom all of us in one way or another are familiar. And the subject is suffering, and we're looking at the question of what the New Testament in particular has to say to us about why it is that we suffer as Christians. So the title of today's message is Why We Suffer as Christians, Part 2. If you would, please turn in the book of Romans to chapter 8, starting in verse 16. This is where we've been, because it mentions suffering in the context of what otherwise, and we've seen this, Romans 8:16. Romans 8, overall, is an amazing chapter of blessing, telling us all the ways in which we've been blessed, that the Spirit of life has set us free from the governing power of sin and death. And we're going to see that we know that the Spirit does war against the flesh on our behalf. And we're going to see that God the Father is causing all things to work together for good, and that there's nothing in this universe that will ever separate you and I from the love of God. So it's a great chapter of blessing. It also talks about suffering. It's a chapter that leads us all the way from when we were called by God to the final glory, when we have our resurrection bodies. And yet, right in the middle of it, there's a subject of suffering. And so we have to come to terms with that. And that's what we've been doing. And we're going to do some more of that this morning. Why is that? What's it for, after all? Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, a double portion, inasmuch as, or seeing that, we suffer with Christ so that, purpose, we may also be glorified with him. There's something about the suffering we go through here on behalf of Christ, with him, on behalf of others, for our own benefit, as we're going to see, that is necessary. A necessary preclude to entering into glory with him. And that there's a great connection between our suffering now and the glory that awaits us in the future. And that is so freeing. It gives meaning to what otherwise would be a terribly difficult, terribly discouraging experience. Because suffering on its own is that. There's no two ways about it. That's what it is. It's hurting. It's pain. And yet, what we find is that our Father has found a way to take the worst thing about being human, just about. Death, perhaps, but death is, it's over, you know. But while we're here, suffering, he's taken the worst thing about being human, and he's made it into something else on our behalf. That the Bible has the audacity to call glory. And of course, we step back and we look at the cross, and we begin to understand that, right? That Jesus Christ, who never sinned, went through tremendous suffering on our behalf, punctuated by what happened to him at the cross, and yet it was there that the greatest glory that was ever revealed to mankind was revealed, right? That God so loved the world that he would give his son to die for us so that we wouldn't perish but have eternal life. That's the glory of God on display in its most amazing way. I mean, you could argue the resurrection too, but yes, but that whole plan of God, having his son suffer that way, led to something. It didn't stop there. It led to amazing things. You and I, hearing the word, the gospel, being saved, and the glory goes on. And so that in our life, too, that's going to be repeated in some way. We're not going to suffer the way he did. And we're probably not even going to suffer the way that Paul did, you know, exactly, or Job. But we're going to have our own form of it. And you know, something about, let me just throw this out at the very beginning today. There's something about going through suffering, and then in particular, reaching for, or even better, actually more accurately, having the Spirit reach into your heart and provide you the way out through the Word of God. And what starts to happen, and you know, the older we get in the Word, the more this has happened. And so we kind of, you know, but what starts to happen is that the Bible, you know, when you're young, or when you get your first Bible or a new Bible, it's all nice. You know, there's no folds on the pages, and the gold stuff on the side is still there, and it's nice, you know, but it's not used, you know. And then what happens is that as you're staying in God's Word and going through life and hurting at times, on the outside, on the inside, what starts to happen is you need this book. And what starts to happen is that the Holy Spirit brings you to something that you've learned in the past in your battleground state, in your moment of need. And then all of a sudden, this Bible all of a sudden becomes the battleground, but also the record of victories. And it becomes something totally transformed from what it was on the first day you read it or when you got it. So realize that in a way, we don't really understand this word until we need it. And we don't really need it. Oh, okay. We don't really need it until we're hurting. All right? Otherwise, other than that, we kind of coast through life and we nod our heads a lot. But if we're honest, when we really need what this has to say is when we're hurting inside or out or both. It's even true of salvation, you know? When you think about when was it that the gospel got through to you, you know? Now, I know if you're a little kid and all that, you've been blessed. But for those of us who came to the gospel, you know, beyond the age of, say, 7 or 8, we were hurting in some way. We realized that life didn't work, that we were sinners, that we couldn't solve that problem ourselves. We were miserable about who we were, and we really didn't have hope. And yet then God brings somebody into our life with this story about the Savior, who's the Son of God, who died for me. And when I most needed to hear it, I heard it, and it was because I needed it. And it's that pattern will continue in our life, that when we need the Word of God is when it comes alive. And when we most need the Word of God is when we're hurting. And so this becomes the record of battles that have been fought on our behalf. Because remember, the battle is the Lord's. But we'll see the Word of God for what it is as we need it and going through something that really hurts us at times. So let's just read the passage again. In verse 17, it says, "If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, seeing that, or if indeed, or inasmuch as," it's making a connection now, "we're suffering with him now so that we'll be glorified with him later." And so the big kind of general point here is that suffering with Christ has a result. There's a "so that." I mean, it's simple. You know, some of the times we know that the simplest words in the Bible are sometimes the most powerful. Wait a minute. It doesn't stop with suffering with him. There's those two little words, "so that." Meaning there's a result. Go on. Understand what this is leading to. And we need to do that in our lives every time we're going through something. We need to recall this principle. There's a "so that." Hang in there. And by the way, there's most of the time when we're really hurting, you want to know something? That's pretty much about all we can do. Just hang in there. The Bible uses words like faith, persevere, endure. They're not sexy. It's not going to look like we're at the top of our game. You know, we would much rather have words like proclaim and worship and glorify and sing, and we like those words. But when we're suffering, the words we find most of all are endure, persevere, believe. Hang in there. This is the time for God to come through for you. And so that's what we're doing in those times. And we're waiting for him to come through for us. But there is a result. As a matter of fact, it's necessary. Suffering with Christ is necessary. It's a prelude to glory with Christ. It's part of the path that we're on to glory. And I dare say one way to like to picture it now is to say I'm on the path with Christ to glory. And nothing's going to prevent me from staying on that path, I know, because he promised, those whom he justified, he glorified. I'm on my way. He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. But along the way, on that path, while I'm on my way to glory, we're pilgrims on our way to our citizenship that's in heaven, it runs through suffering. And it can't avoid it, as we've seen, because we're in this world. And we're Christ's, and the world hates Christ, therefore the world hates us. That's one way in which we'll see it. That's not the only way. Our own flesh is our enemy, in terms of this path. And, of course, the Satan and the kingdom of darkness is also another enemy. And, by the way, I mean, that we'll see with Paul. It's interesting when you think about it. Think about all the physical suffering that Jesus Christ went through in his whole life. All the things that he went through, the physical beatings, the loss of everybody in his life, people running away. What was the one time he cried out to God and said, I don't get it. What's going on? Spiritual suffering. When he had to go and take on the sins of the world. Paul, who had beatings and stonings and was left for dead and had all in Asia abandon him. You want to know the one time he cried out to have something taken away? Spiritual suffering. When he had an angel of Satan there to torment him. Remember that. Remember that. That we also go through things that are spiritual in nature for the same reason that we're Christ's. And our battle is not against people. You know? Like Wesley was saying, we shouldn't take it personally. It's a great point. We shouldn't take it personally because our battle isn't against people. It's against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And when you see that, this is the thing about that is not to get scared, but to realize that, you know what, this is way beyond me. I mean, I can kid myself into thinking I can do battle against my flesh. Although we've learned, have we not, that the lusts of our flesh are stronger than our will and stronger than our mind. We can't even really do battle against our flesh. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We think we can do battle against the world, but we can't. But we definitely have to, we hope everybody can understand that when it comes to battle against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, you and I of ourselves are totally out of our league. And what does that mean? It means that since our loving Father has entered us into this life, he's the one who does battle on the evil day. What are we always told to do? Hold your ground. Hold your ground. Hang in there. Trust. Believe. Know the truth, know who you are, faith, the truth about the fact that God has declared you righteous, just hang in there. Know the promises that God has given you. So this is what we are as Christians. Now, Wednesday night, we went to some other places in the New Testament where we saw more light being shed on this basic fact that our path with Christ to glory runs through suffering. We were in Romans 5 again. We're not going there. But we saw that the Spirit takes our tribulations and changes them by stages and through time into perseverance first. We can't even persevere on our own. Do you know that? That's why I like this song we sang, the first one today. Give us faith till we reach the other side. We can't even do that ourselves. We need him for that. So perseverance comes from the Lord, and then he develops character. Sometimes we go kicking and screaming into becoming better people. You know that, right? That if it was left to ourselves, this would never happen. It has to be by the power of the Spirit that he changes us and gives us character we didn't have before. After all, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not called the fruit of Bill or Joni, right? I don't know where those names came from. But anyway, they come from strange places. But anyway, sorry, Joni or Bill. I didn't mean your name. I meant my brain. But then proven character is turned into hope. It's a wonderful thing that the Spirit does because he's pouring the love of God into us. It's his ball game. All right, so we also realize that, you know, Paul is a man who went through tremendous suffering, and it's nowhere better described than in the letter of 2 Corinthians, which I'm not going to turn to either, but we were there on Wednesday night. We went to that letter, and we saw that he told us the same thing. He said, look, if the worst suffering imaginable can't even compare to the glory that's to be revealed to us, can you imagine how amazingly stupendous that glory is going to be? And that's where we should have our eyes. See, one of the things about understanding that we're on the path to glory and suffering is along the way is that when you're on a path, I hope you're looking forward. When you drove here today, I really hope you had your eyes forward on the road. I hope you weren't doing too much of this or that or that or God forbid. I don't even do it. I'm still the 70s generation where we want to put words on a page. We did this, not this. But anyway, so you're looking forward. And the great thing about looking forward is you're not looking on some side to side. It's like learning how to ride a bike. You ever remember how to learn how to ride a bike? You first get on the bike, and what's the only thing you're thinking about? Don't fall, right? And so you're thinking about left and right. And as long as you're thinking about that, what do you keep doing? Falling. Then, some one way or other, training wheels, a loving parent, sheer determination, embarrassment, whatever it is, you finally figure out that the thing I got to do is get on this bike and look forward and just start pedaling. And as soon as you start to do that, you go. And you stay going. And pretty soon you've done that so many times, you don't even think about falling anymore. Until that truck cuts you off. It's a whole other story here in South Florida. They don't believe that bicyclists and pedestrians exist, but that's a whole other story. So, the point is that as long as we're looking forward, who are we looking at? Where are we headed? The glory with Christ. That's right. When we see him, we're going to be like him. That's what we're looking forward to, see? And looking at. We're not, in other words, we're not looking at the suffering. We're not looking at us. We're not looking at the world. We're not even looking at the principalities and powers. We're just looking at him. And like a little baby on a ship in the middle of a great storm is totally fine because the little baby is in the arms of his mom and just looking at her. Doesn't even know there's a storm. Feels kind of the same thing as when she's rocking her baby to sleep at night. Just the waves are doing it rather than her. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Now trust me, you won't and I won't. I know that. We'll look at the problem and we'll beat ourselves up and why can't we be stronger? I know we'll go through all of that. Like Peter on the water when Jesus said, just come to me. And he tried and for a little while he was fine until he started looking at waves and himself and what am I doing and I'm a sinner and boom, sunk to the ground. Well, not the ground exactly, into the water. So we'll do some of that. But see, we're on the training program. You know, it's almost like life is basic training for the kingdom. And we're in the program. So we're going to mess up and not do it right and, you know, all those things. This is the time for that. Because when the kingdom comes, you see, we're going to be with Christ. We're reigning with him. That's going to be time. That's going to be the time to really shine. Now is the training program where we get all of the kinks out of all of this. When we learn the hard way often. All discipline for the moment is not pleasant, but unpleasant. But eventually it leads to the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And you see, when the kingdom comes, and when the eternal state comes, the whole universe is going to be filled with the righteousness of God. So we're in training, and we have to remember that. We're not going to do it perfectly, but these are the things that keep us going. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us. Do you see how in this verse, the affliction itself, there's an activity coming out of it. There's an energy coming out of it that God says, I know you're suffering. I'm not going to waste that. I'm not going to waste your pain, God says. I'm going to use it to produce something. And what's the something? An eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And by the way, God wants to do this for everybody. And by the way, you know that God's will is for none to perish but all to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? All right. This is his design. He says, I know you fell. I know you're in a hostile world. I know you're full of sin yourself because of the flesh. I know you've got the principalities and powers out there that are trying to wipe you out and destroy you and make life miserable. What I'm going to do is I'm going to find a way through the cross and resurrection and the power of Christ's resurrection to take the affliction you go through because of those things and turn it into an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. What a God. And only God could ever do that. Only God is outlandish enough to do that. We would never come up with it, especially when we're hurting. That's often the last thing that humans would come up with on their own, usually. So just understand that. He's using, like he said in the Old Testament, he's collecting our tears in a bottle. Now we know what he's going to use it for. An eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. We heard Peter making the same point when he connected our trials in this life in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're not going there either. Just a little recap from Wednesday. Into praise and glory and honor. I want to think about that. Trials in our life now turn into praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, we will go to Peter now, 1 Peter 5. The end of that book. We've been in Peter because Peter is a book that's all about what it means to be a Christian who's suffering. That's what it's about, pretty much, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5, 6. And you know, by the way, all the epistles are, at their root, simple. Each one of them was written to deal with a problem and solve it. And when you understand that, and you start to, all the pieces start to fit together. Because in other words, if you thought of 1 Peter as a series of disconnected verses that you learned over the years, you know, that's just, I'm sorry that that's how you approached it. Because it's one letter from start to finish, dealing with the subject of Christian suffering. And when you see that, and you see the solution is what Christ has done as our forerunner, that whole letter fits together. And all the epistles are like that. We're studying in 1 John now at Thursday night Bible study. We're going to, if we haven't already seen that, we're going to find the same thing is true. There's one reason why John wrote that. And when you figure that out, the whole thing makes sense. And until you do, it doesn't. Same thing with the book of Revelation. People get all goofy about Revelation. Well, there's one reason that they wrote, what Jesus, that God wrote that. You know, and of course the big hint is it's the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. So it's the same principle. As long as we're combing through the book of Revelation, wondering where we are and where my relatives are, we're going to totally miss the whole thing. But as soon as we see it's all about Jesus Christ having victory over his enemies, then the light goes off. And it's actually a pleasure to read the book of Revelation. Anyway, no extra charge for that. I know I was supposed to teach on Romans today, and I mentioned a couple of things. So, you know, that entrance fee that you paid, we're not going to double it on the way out, so don't worry about it. 1 Peter 5, 6. All right. Therefore, humble yourselves. Notice what we do. Pay attention to these things. We humble ourselves. That just means, honestly, what it means is, shut up. Well, you know that chatter that you do when you're suffering? This isn't fair, or I don't know what I'm doing in this Christian way of life anyway, and blah, 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 blah. Right? It's just chatter. It's just chatter of the flesh, because the flesh don't like suffering. You know who else doesn't like suffering? Satan. Hates it. Hates suffering. So guess what he's going to try to do? When he sees you going through it, he figures that's his chance to really jump on and try to push you away from God. Because that's what he does. Anyway, no extra charge for that either. But the fact of the matter is that what we really all we really need to do is humble ourselves. That means get quiet, get little. Humble just means get little. All right? This isn't the time for you to think you're going to go out there and set the world on fire when you're going through persecution and suffering. It's not time for that. Okay? It's time for us to get quiet, humble, and our job now is to hang in there. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. It's coming. Casting all, how much of your anxiety in verse 7 are you supposed to be casting on him? All. I want you to think about your week. Was it an anxiety-free week? Did anybody here have a totally anxiety-free week where you didn't worry about anything, everything went swimmingly, and you had no confusion? No, at all? Where are you? That's why I want to... No, of course not. But here's the follow-up. Did you cast it all on Jesus? No matter how small you thought it was, oh, I can handle this one. Oh, I'm supposed to handle this one. Really? Really? You see, that's another trap. The idea that we're something now on our own is another trap. No, see, we're supposed to always, I don't care how many years you're, how many... casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And by the way, that's when you get in touch with his love for you. You know that? When you go to him and you're confused and you're in pain and maybe you remember the proverb that says, you know, don't lean on your own understanding, right? Trust in him with all your heart. Beautiful proverb. Do not lean on your own understanding. And maybe that pops, maybe the Spirit says, this is what's going to get you out of the battle today. Just don't lean on your own understanding. Throw it over to him. And when you do, you get a fresh burst of his care and love and concern for you. You trying to tell me you don't need that? I need that about 30 times an hour. You thought I was going to say day. I need that fresh burst of, I'm here, I love you, I'm concerned about you, I got the whole world in my hands, and I got you. I need that all the time now, more than ever. And so do you. How do we get it? By casting all your anxiety on him. Because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And as I mentioned on Wednesday, he devours us with hatred and fear and lies. That's who he is. All right? He uses fear, hatred, and lies, especially on the evil day when you're hurting. But resist him. Firm in your what? Faith. Just believe that God's there for you, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. This is an us thing. Us thing. After you've suffered for a little while, here it is again, the God of all grace. Suffering, little while, God, all grace. Who called you to his eternal, there it is again, that connection. You can't miss it in the New Testament between suffering now for a little while and eternal glory. He called you to his eternal glory in Christ. But in the meantime, he's also going to do this with will himself. God will do it. Can you see here that God is the actor here? Not you, not me. So many Christians spend so much time taking on their project of perfecting themselves. Their project of justifying themselves. Confirming themselves. Of strengthening themselves. I'm going to strengthen myself. Establishing themselves. It cannot be done. Why? Because God said he's going to do it. God himself will do it. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Because when he does it, he gets the glory. And that's the way this is supposed to be. He gets the glory. Through what we go through. All right. So this morning, though, I want to spend the rest of the morning talking about, not the whole morning, don't worry, I'll get you out of here regular time. I'm not going till noon or anything, relax. But I must say that this is a really slow time in the year for sports. So as far as I'm concerned, I could go to noon no problem. There's no football game, no, but I won't do that to you. Why do we suffer? It's a question on the lips of many, many people, Christians included. Non-Christians especially. This is one of their ways in which they try to rationalize that, you know, God can't be who we say he is because we suffer. So why do we suffer? I want to give you a remarkable list today. And it comes from a lady who knew something about suffering. Her name was Elizabeth Elliot, and she wrote a book called A Path Through Suffering. I have it up here. It's probably too small for you to see, but it's called A Path Through Suffering by Elizabeth Elliot. And in that book, she listed out, at the end of the book, the reasons why Christians suffer. But I want to tell you a little bit about Elizabeth. By the way, she died a month ago. She died June 15th, 2015. She was born in 1926. She had her first husband, probably more well-known to many, Jim Elliot. He's a missionary, and he died, was killed while attempting to make missionary contact with the Awka tribe in eastern Ecuador. If any of you have seen the movie The Tip of the Spear, I think it's called, The End of the Spear, that's about him. And so he was killed by this tribe he was trying to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to. Then what she does after he dies is she then goes back to the same tribe and is a missionary to them for over 2 years. You want to tell me that wasn't a successful missionary activity? Can you imagine what was on those people's minds as they saw this woman come back after they just killed her husband? What on earth is so important to her? They must have been saying, she's just a woman. We get it when the guy comes. He probably wanted to conquer us and whatever. But then the woman comes back after we killed the husband. You want to tell me that wasn't a powerful witness? It was. But then she comes back after many years in South America, and she wrote over 20 books. And I want to give you something that she said one time that really relates to our subject of suffering. She said this, God's refusals. Remember how we talked about the idea a while back, a couple of weeks ago, that suffering is either having what you don't want or not having what you do want? Remember? Well, not having what you do want is God's refusals. Right? She says this, Now think about her losing her husband. God's refusals are always merciful. Severe mercies at times, but mercies still all the same. And she goes on explaining that. God never denies us our heart's desire except to give us something better. You see it? You see that, how the suffering in the moment doesn't look good? I'm like this. It's severe. But God's plan is always to bring out something better for us. And by the way, I have to add, too, that sometimes, you know, he even has to give us our heart's desire first. That very often we're struggling in our hearts like this, just this pool seething of things we don't really grasp. And we grasp at what we think we want, and we don't like it when we get it. But sooner or later, when we settle into his ways, we start to realize that his desires that he gives us are the best ones anyway. All right. So I want to then, this morning, though, use her material, combine mostly her material, a little bit from teachings and series in the past that I've done on suffering, to talk about this question: why we suffer as Christians. And the basic principle is this: for the Christian, God turns suffering into something good. I mean, I know it's a basic principle, but let's start with the basics. For the Christian, God turns suffering into something good. Please turn to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. Just flip a couple of pages. No, yeah, you're in Peter, that's right. Romans 8:28. We're going to start at a high level and then work our way into the specifics here. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes, Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And the thing about it is that when we're suffering, it's just remarkable how often the passages are totally about his work. We've seen that already. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace will himself perfect you. Here it's God that causes all things to work together for good. You see, suffering for the Christian is like, just like our leader, Jesus. It's transformed. His death on the cross was transformed to great new life. For him, for us, he was the first fruits of resurrection. And then for us too. It's like he said in John. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." That's suffering for the Christian. So Elizabeth Elliot grouped the reasons that she found in God's word as to why Christians suffer into some groups. She said that we suffer for our own sake. We suffer for the sake of God's people. And we suffer for the world's sake. And we even suffer for Christ's sake directly. Again, our own sake. There's probably more passages that we'll see that talk about the results in our life of our own suffering than anything else. Our own sake, for the sake of God's people, one another. We've already seen that. When one suffers, we all suffer. For the world's sake, that's primarily in evangelism. We saw that already too, where God will place us in places where there's hostile unbelievers, and our suffering gives an open door for them to hear the gospel. And then for Christ's sake directly. Although in one way it's all for his sake, but there's some passages that talk directly about how this is for what we go through is for him. So let's walk through this a little bit this morning together. We're going to start with the first one, which is we do suffer as Christians for our own benefit, for our own sake. I'd like you to first of all realize that one of the things that happens when we suffer is that we learn. One of the most amazing things is we learn who God really is. You know? Jesus Christ learned things from what he suffered. I think that's always a good place to start, by the way. You know, I don't have it in my notes today, but Hebrews 5:8, Jesus Christ, though he was a perfect son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And guess what? Since we are here as Christians and we're suffering with him, often what's going on, first and foremost, is that we're going to learn. We're going to learn more about who God is, more about who Jesus is. Sometimes we have to learn more about who we are, but mostly it's about who he is. And to begin this morning, let's just go to the book of Psalms, chapter 46, verse 1, to give you a couple examples of this. Psalm 46, 1. We suffer so that we can learn who God really is. Psalm 46, 1. You know, I'm sure that a lot of us, if we were asked on the street who God is, at a certain point in our lives, we would probably pull out our catechism or our systematic theology or something we learned in Sunday school, and we'd put the list out there. God is omniscient and omnipresent and sovereign and righteous and love. And we'd have it all down pat as far as memory is concerned, as far as the words are concerned. But you see, when we suffer, all of a sudden, it's no longer just the word. All of a sudden, we need God to be loving. We need Him to have power in our lives. We need Him to be sovereign. We need Him to be omniscient, because sometimes you go to Him when you're hurting and you say, I am totally disoriented right now. I need You to see clearly for me, Lord. We need all those things about who He is. And so all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, over time, our answer will probably change to who God is. You know? It'll be more textured and real and living about who He is. You know? God is the one who, when this happened to me and I didn't have anywhere to turn and didn't know what was going on, He came through with His mighty power and His life to bring me out of that. So we learn who God is. Look at Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a what? Very present help in trouble, in time of trouble. You see it? So we could say, oh, God is all powerful. But the psalmist went through something. He had a time of trouble, and he realized that God was present. God was there for him. God took care of him. God strengthened him. God rescued him. God delivered him. And then he said, he's my refuge. He's our refuge, our strength, and he's very present in time of trouble. If you were to think about who in the Bible suffered a lot, you know, you might come up with, I don't know, you might come up with Jeremiah maybe, or Paul for sure, or Jesus for sure. But I think other than Jesus and Paul, I think the one who most clearly suffered the most was Job. Right? Right at the beginning of that letter, the book. You know, he loses this, he loses that, he loses that, he loses that. He's got boils all over his body. His wife's telling him, just curse God and die. That's suffering, man. And the worst of it all, because again, where did he trip up? It wasn't losing all his wealth. It wasn't even losing his children. I can't imagine that wouldn't do it, but it didn't. It wasn't even his wife telling him to curse God and die, or even having boils and disease all over his body. You know what it was? It was a little area of pride that still remained in that heart, that when his friends came and said to him, you know, Job, you must have done something in order to deserve this, all hell broke loose in his heart. And so rather than Job being a 4-chapter book, it's a 42-chapter book. And that's really instructive, by the way. A lot of times I think we feel like we're supposed to just do this effortlessly, and we're supposed to have the right verse and have the right promise, and we're just going to do it right, and I'm going to just right to spiritual maturity because I know all this stuff. Read the book of Job if you think that's really has any possibility of happening. He was the most righteous man alive, and yet when it came down to it and his friends were calling him into question and he had something spiritual going on the inside that didn't make sense, he fell apart. He didn't want to live. I mean, read it sometime, the book of Job. He didn't want to live. He cursed the day he was born and blah, blah, blah. What's God doing to me? And, you know, a lot of times we think there's something wrong with us when we go through the same thing. But there's not. That's part of being human. And God allows us to go through that churning and inner turmoil and questioning and anger and emotion and all that stuff that Job went through. But he suffered a lot. And I want to go to the end of the book. I want to go to Job chapter 42, as a matter of fact, to see the outcome of it all. Job 42:1. He lost his family, all his children. He lost all his wealth. He lost his health. All right? He had friends that accused him. He got to this crisis point with his relationship with God where he didn't understand anymore. He thought he understood and he didn't. And it was in suffering that all this happened. And it's interesting, all the friends wanted to give him, and be concerned about what I'm about to say. His friends all want to give him pat answers. Well, I know why you're suffering. Well, just do this, just do that. My understanding of God's word says that you should think this and do that. You know? They were all wrong. And so will you. I think the big lesson for the rest of us when somebody we care about is suffering is to be there and shut up. That's the real spiritual lesson of the book of Job. Because we don't know. We don't. We think we do. We don't have a clue. You know, we'll try to pour through their lives that we think we understand, maybe, and try to point out where they went wrong. Who the heck are we to do that? No, we have no idea. All we can do is be there for them, love them, and pray for them. And not try to figure it all out for them. And Job came to the same conclusion in Job 42. Let's read it together. Starting in verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord. Now, of course, after all of the conversation between him and his friends, then finally the Lord comes. It's great. I mean, do you realize what a great resource we have for drama and theater in the Word of God? I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, we were at Song of Solomon with the young people, and they acted the whole thing out. Marvelous. Well, Job could be the same thing. I mean, you got all these geniuses telling him what's wrong with him and why he's suffering and all of that. And then the Lord shows up. I mean, that's funny as far as I'm concerned. That's pretty funny. And he's telling them all, you all don't know what you're talking about, basically, you know. And so he says, and the interesting thing was, this is great, and this is a lesson too, that the Lord never comes to Job and says, hey, I want to let you in on something. You say, all these people are going to read this book in the future. They know why. They get to read chapter 1 and 2, Job. You didn't get that material. See, there was a battle in heaven, and Satan said that you were going to turn on me, and I said, go do what you want, don't kill him. And you didn't turn on me, Job. You did great. But you know what's funny in a way, or amazing about it is? That was not in the message that God gave Job. It wasn't. He never told him why. He told him who. He said, Job, do you have any idea who I really am? I'm not just some guy. I'm not some referee in heaven who's just, you know, blowing a whistle and every time somebody goes somewhere wrong. Look around. I created everything. Look around at my power. Look around at my patience. Look around and see who I really am, Job. That's what this is really all about. And so Job finally says this. Look at Job 42:1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. How many times have we had to lean on that passage, right? In some way or another, those of us who have been in the battleground for a while. God can do all things. Nothing is impossible with God. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And how true that is. If he said that he's going to bring you to glory, guess what? He is going to bring you to glory. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. When you suffer, you will learn more about who God really is, more about his ability, more about his too wonderfulness. Oh, I know that's not good English, but it's actually, I like it. We should make it good English. God's too wonderfulness. That's what we learn. Too wonderful for me, which I didn't know. Hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and you will instruct me. See, that's the other thing that happens. As we get tempered by suffering and we realize that we totally don't have our act together. We're totally dependent on him. That we're like these little children on the seashore picking up little stones and throwing them into the ocean of who God is. And then we get all messed up on the shore and he comes back and he says, just let me instruct you in the heart, with my spirit, just sit and be still and know who I am. That's what he said. Hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and you, Lord, will instruct me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear. You know, we all go through that stage where we hear about God. You know, we memorize and we think we're these scholars of the Bible and we can tell it all. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. That's what happens when we suffer. We really get to know him. He really is very present. But that happens when we suffer, and you can't break the two apart. I would love to. Believe me, I am a coward, all right? I'm learning from 1 John that the leadership should be the ones that admit they're sinners more than anybody. I'm a coward. I don't like to hurt. Okay, if I could, I would find ways in the Bible to say that we didn't have to go through that to get to there. But we do. We don't get closer to God without suffering. We don't. But we do when we do. And by the way, though, the great thing about that, you might think, oh, this is just suffering. No, because once you get closer to him, guess what? You're closer. And so now you have that more intimate relationship with him forever. An eternal weight. Don't we read that? It's an eternal weight of glory. Yeah. So that you bring that with you, you know? Like I said, it's like people go to battle, and they endure terrible things, pain, hardship, fellow soldiers dying. Maybe they come back without a leg. Terrible things. See terrible things. And then they come back. But they have that bond between one another. And nothing is going to change that bond. Because why? It was forged in great suffering. But the same thing is true about you and God. This is the thing. Why did Jesus have to come and suffer? I don't know. But that was the way in which he came and delivered us. And demonstrated how much God loved us through that. So there's this thing called suffering that is real, and it's part of being human. And what God is doing is he's reaching his loving arms in the middle of it and saying, I'm going to bring you closer to me through it. And you're going to know things about me now that you never knew before. Because you see, being human, we are all too prone to just drift off into la-la land about God. Meaning, oh yeah, I know it all now. And oh yeah, I'm going to read my Bible for a half hour today. Woo, I'm done. Let me go do what I want to do. You know what I'm talking about? Let's be honest. That's who we are. You know, we're not naturally tuned into, you know, reaching in and understanding more about God. And so sometimes he has to bring us through suffering. Not always. Please don't understand. Remember he said, after you suffer for a little while, the God of all grace will himself confirm, perfect, strengthen, and establish you. So it's not all about suffering, but it's there. And what we're called to do is to understand the great value of it. And to simply be obedient to simple commands like trust, be humble, persevere when we're going through it. All right. I've heard of you, verse 5, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. What's that talking about? You know what it's talking about? He is repenting. He's throwing away his former inadequate understanding of who God is. He's throwing it away. He's saying, you know what? I'm retracting what I thought, what I said, how I thought things worked. I'm taking that back, Lord. I know that's wrong now because I know you better. And and by the way, this is often going to happen in suffering. It's a funny thing, you know. Humanly speaking, we like to think that we're martyrs when we're suffering. That, you know, oh, I'm being such a good Christian now because I'm suffering. But let me tell you my experience, okay, for what it's worth. And I think it was Job's too. And that is that when we go through suffering, we also get revealed to us how far off base we were. How messed up we were. How we were not really seeing things clearly. And that the suffering itself helped us to see clearly again. Like the prodigal son, he had to go there in a faraway country and blow all his money and be reduced to nothing. And then the Bible actually says, and this is a great definition of repentance, if you want to know what the word really means. It says, finally, he came to his senses. That's repentance. I'm this stupid, flesh-filled, arrogant son of a you-know-what. Who thought I knew it all. I thought I had a way and a plan and I was going to go for it. And then God reduced me. And then I recovered my senses. You know, we're going to see, there's another Psalm 119 where he says, Before I was afflicted, I did whatever I wanted. But now, I do it your way, Father. That's what it's about. It's about that. It's about what he says, Job, I retract and repent in dust and ashes. Now, you're not going to have to find dust and ashes because that's not the dispensation we're in. All right, Israel, and before that, it was pictures. You know, the Old Testament is a great picture book to understand what's happening with us spiritually now. Now, we sometimes got to get low and realize, you know what? I don't really know it all. I need to know a lot more. All right, so that's the first one. I'm going to have to come back Wednesday, by the way. We're almost running out of time this morning. Unless you do want me to go to noon. I mean, I don't know. I'm not going to noon. Relax, okay? There's three kinds of people out there. All right, this is horrible, but I'm going to say anyway. There's a few of you today who are like, you know, I need this. Please go. Then there's a lot of others who really don't. It's great, but I got to go. But they're going to pretend like, oh, yeah, sure, yeah, go. And then there's one or two really honest people who are like, man, I got to get out of here. So this has been great, but no. Oh, I forgot. You're all the super spiritual crowd. I forgot. I don't know why I'm here then. I have no idea. The second one is suffering for learning and training, which is a little different because the first one was getting closer to God, knowing more about who he is. This one's a little more multi-purpose. It really just comes down to the fact that we are now God's children, sons and daughters. And, you know, there's a lot of things that we think are great about that, and they are. The inheritance and the care and the love. There's one thing about being a son or a daughter that we don't like, and that's discipline. Nobody likes that. I didn't like it when I was a kid. I'm sure my kids don't like it either. But it's part of it. And we're going to see the Bible actually says that if he's not doing that, he's not being a loving father. That's important to understand too. So please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Suffering for learning and training. Hebrews 12, 4. Now, let's stay oriented as we're turning. We're about to close. But remember we saw that suffering has a purpose as Christians. And then we saw that for Christians, God turns suffering into something good. And then we looked at it and said there's different categories of the good things. That the first one is for our own good, directly. That there are things that happen for us when we're suffering that are good. The suffering itself, no. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I ever really enjoyed it. I'm not one of those people. I suppose there are people who are. I don't know. I don't met any, but there might be some people. Well, I see these people on TV that do these amazingly stupid things, like jumping in motorcycles and running into... They may enjoy pain. I have no idea. I'd have to interview them. But most people don't, and I don't. And so it's not the suffering itself that we look to, but really the so that. What's happening as through this, all right? Hebrews 12, 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have not forgotten the exhortation, which is addressed to you as sons and daughters. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all, notice this, all have become partakers. I want to just say something again because I think a lot of people have the wrong idea about discipline. I want you to notice that. What is it, those whom the Lord, what in verse 6? Loves. Does it say those whom the Lord is angry at? No, it does not. And notice this. Doesn't it say that he scourges which ones? Just the disobedient ones? Every son. Well, of course, that's because we all are disobedient. But that's another story. It doesn't say that if you sin and don't confess, you'll get disciplined, does it? Not in my Bible. It says this is part of a loving father's work. And he does it to every son. And he says, God deals with me as a son and you as a son or a daughter. And he says, we have all become partakers in it. So this is not about sin. I don't see that here. I mean, I do see the fact we haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood. I get that. But when he's talking about discipline, he's saying this is part of what a father that loves his son or daughter does. If you're without discipline of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. You hear that, children? The people apparently in this generation all respected their fathers. It'd be a good Father's Day message. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of what? Spirits. Can you see that? He's dealing with us as his children, and it's a spiritual thing, ultimately, and live. For they disciplined us for a short time, our earthly fathers, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us, why? For our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Can I get an amen on that one, at least? Yeah. But to those who have been what? Trained by it. What's discipline for? Punishment? Does it say those who've been punished by it? What does it say? Trained by it. It's training. That's all it is. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We're going to have to close after this passage. But let me just ask you something about training. How many people have ever been in training for something? It could be a sport. It could be a new position at your job. It could be whatever. How many people have been in training in their lifetime? Okay. Why? Was it because you did something wrong and you were being punished for it? To learn. Thank you. That was it, wasn't it? There's something that I don't know yet that I have to go through this to be trained for. Or in certain cases, if it's your body, then you're getting your body in shape. But this is getting our soul in shape because we need it. We need to have our soul changed. That's what Job said, right? His big thing coming out of that was, I repent, I retract, I'm changing my mind. Through this experience, I've been trained in a different way, to see God in a different way. But here's more general. There's a lot of things that we need to be trained in terms of being God's children, God's sons, God's daughters, to know and learn his ways, right? My yoke is easy, my burden is light, but we need to learn it. It's different. He said, look, my son demonstrated my love for you by dying for you, laying down his life. Therefore, part of the training program is to learn how to lay down your lives for one another. That does not come naturally to human beings. We have to be trained. And sometimes that training is disciplinary in nature, and it's going to hurt. I just want to think about one situation, you know, about how it is that we come to the point where we're laying down our lives for others. Very, very often, the people that do this magnificently are people who have gone through something horrible and been hurt really badly by it in some way or another. Yet out of it, and we'll see this passage the next time we come together, I think, they were comforted through it by God. And they realized how important that is. And so that when they see somebody else going through the same thing that they went through, they are willing to lay down their life for that person so that they might have that same comfort that they received when they went through it. See, this stuff doesn't come naturally to us. God has put us in a training program where he gets what he wants in the end, but it's real, and he works on us in real ways in order for us to change our hearts so that we more and more become people who, remember, God loves a cheerful giver, right? He really wants you to want to do these things. You know, as long as you treat the obedience in the New Testament as a legal requirement, you ain't getting it. It's only when you start to understand that God wants you to freely, really, in your heart, want to, that things are happening. And very often, the prelude to that is suffering. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning for helping us to take a good, hard, fresh, living look in your word at what you have to say to us as your children, as your sons and daughters, as those who are in Christ, headed for glory. Let's try to understand and be aware of and put pieces together a little bit more on what's going on in our lives when we suffer. We just ask, Father, for the guidance and direction now of the Holy Spirit, that he would be there for us as we go through things in life to remind us of what your word has said and to point out to us when we're going through things how effective your word really is, how right on target it is. And so, and also mostly, Father, help us to just always be looking for you in the pain, to keep our eyes on you. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just want to briefly mention, remember now the next two Sundays we will not be gathering together. Please remember that. But we will be here Wednesday night where we're going to continue looking at the question of why we suffer. And we're going to look at some other things about the benefits to us and then the benefits to others. And just want to briefly mention to you also that, you know, talking in the end a little bit about giving. And be aware of how the Lord is leading you to be willing to lay down your life in some way, whatever that might be. It doesn't have to be a huge thing. I mean, I dare say a lot of times when I think about that question, I think about like a really big, bold decision, you know, that to go to Africa or to, you know, I don't know, to go, anyway, you don't want to know what I think about. I don't want to tell you what I think about. But, well, sometimes I do. But quite often, it's just that one thing, you know, that one person that God's put on your heart, or that one thing about us that you kind of realize there's a need around and you'd like to help. Be aware of those things where the Lord is just, you know, little by little, little by little. Don't be always looking for the dramatic, bold move in your life. But be first ready to take the, you know, the little thing, the day of little things. To be aware of one area of your life today, one person in your life, one need, something, where the Lord is asking you to put yourself down and lift up the needs of somebody else. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much today for bringing us together. Thank you for allowing us to sing this morning, to lift our spirits and lift them up in praise to you and your Son. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you found a way to take the horrible part of being human, suffering, and turn it into some really amazing things, and help us to be on the outlook. Or if nothing else, help us just to hold fast to the truth of that when we're going through suffering. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. In my wrestling